With the time remaining, we're going to share a little bit with you as we continue our series through the book of Philippians. What we're going to do is we're going to spend the next few weeks, a total of 10, just going verse by verse through this thing. We're exploring the context in which Paul could write this letter, the fact that he was in prison and he was writing to a number of different churches. He wrote a number of letters, not just Philippians, while he was in this prison. But as he writes to the Philippians, he's reminded of their bond. He's reminded of what had gone on before. And you read about it in the book of Acts, where he meets a group of people who were meeting outside the city praying to this God that they had been learning and hearing about. And they invite Paul and his companions into their home, and they start essentially what we could call a house church as he begins to instruct and encourage them about the life of Jesus, the fact that it was Jesus who fulfilled all of these words of prophecy pertaining to what the Jewish people called the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would come to change everything in the history of mankind. And we explored the last couple of weeks of how Paul could get there. I mean, we looked at exactly what was going on, that he had been flogged numerous times, beaten, riots had started because of this guy, put in jail a number of times. His life was hanging by the balance. And yet, in spite of all of that, he turned to Jesus as his master. And as he begins this letter of Philippians, you know, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, not a servant of bitterness or of the circumstances. And we're going to continue today looking at, we're still in chapter 1, but we're in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 through 30, if you want to turn there with me. And this kind of works out. The things that Paul says in this passage of the first chapter is very applicable to those of you who have graduated or who will graduate. I'm not sure how many schools are still in session. The graduation makes it official. It is also applicable to those of you who have just dedicated your children this morning. It is also applicable, of course, to those of us who are here, learning about Jesus, growing about Jesus, growing with Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, will you stand with me as we read from this letter? I'm actually going to start in verse 18 because the way that they divide our English versions, it kind of starts in an off point. So we're going to start in verse 18, picking up from where we left off last week. Paul writes, "But what does it matter? Those who proclaim Jesus because of envy or those who have hearts of gold." He says, "What does it matter? The important thing in that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I will rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. Father, as we explore this section of Philippians, those who are here who have reached the milestone of graduation, dedicating their children, the rest of us who are here on an account of you, may these words find their way into our minds, into our hearts as we unpack them. May your Spirit reveal your truth, your application in this time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A few words. There's really two, maybe three points of emphasis that I pull out of this section of the passage that I want to share with you, graduates, parents, and everyone else. Right off the bat in verse 19, we see Paul seems to have a very clear vision and a very clear focus. Verse 19, he writes, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." It's apparent here that Paul, as he's still getting the gears going, as he's just beginning this letter, he's explaining that he understands about God's provision. And this actually is a very good tag along to what we looked at before. When we were in the book of Amos, that the prophet Amos, he was continually hearing the words of God speaking about, "Don't you remember that I was your provider?" Now the people of Israel in Amos' time, they had turned to their own ingenious thoughts, their own sense of self and their abilities, and they had forgotten that it was God who provided. It was God's provision. And here, Paul kind of tags along to that thought where he says, "I get it. I understand. In spite of circumstances, come what may, God is in control. God will provide, and he sees it in his deliverance." Now, as I read this passage and I try to place myself in Paul's shoes, it's difficult because the types of prison, the types of house arrests that those in Paul's day experienced is very different than our prison systems. And so I wonder how many of us, if you're like me, we would struggle with that when you're in what we could call life's tight spots, when circumstances don't go according to your plan or how you had anticipated. How many of us could very clearly proclaim, "Hey, this is all going to work out for my deliverance," when in the very depth of our human nature, we worry? How many of you, like me, and full confession, how many of you make stuff up to worry about in your heads? Does anyone else do that? Where you could just be thinking, and you, I don't know if it's fantasy, if it's just an overworking imagination, but you actually create things to worry about. Sometimes I do that. Where I just, and I think this, please forgive me if you think this is sexist. I don't mean it that way. I think moms are very much like this, because your brains work so much faster than guys. If you were in the marriage class that we had a few months ago, you know, guys are very much, we're single-minded. We have one thing, and then when that's done, we go to the next. I mean, but ladies, you're just all over the place. And the illustration that keeps coming to mind is, you know, when your son or daughter is out and they're not home on time, how many of you moms, and maybe dads, I mean, we can admit here, you immediately think of all the horrible things that are happening. And you create it. I mean, it could get so crazy. You're like, wait a minute, aliens finally came and abducted my son. They have taken him home. What Paul is able to do here, sitting in prison, not exactly what he would be hoping for, he is able to put his circumstances under the authority of God. We saw last week, I believe, that no one is saying that all circumstances are great. You know, Paul wasn't in prison saying, finally, yes, this is exactly what I was hoping for. This is great news. Not all circumstances are those things where we proclaim joy and wonder to God. Thank you so much for this. But we saw, through Paul's words, that God can use circumstances to promote his grace. Oftentimes, in our time frame, it's hindsight when we can look back and see, okay, here is how God moved. Here is how God worked back then. But when you're in it, when you're stepping in the cow paddy, it's not that great. And Paul is able to be in here understanding that, yeah, this circumstance is not good, but this circumstance, like my life, God, is under your authority. Next, in verse 20, he says these words. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. We saw last week that this culture, the culture of Jesus, the Middle Eastern culture of Jesus and Paul, it was very much a honor-shame culture. You want to bring honor to your family, to your spouse, to your father, to your kids, and you do not want anything close to shame. Being in prison was considered shameful, and we saw that Paul was writing this letter to the Philippians trying to reassure them, I'm not a kook, I'm not out there trying to stir up dissonance or rebellion. And he says, it's not any personal thing. I'm in here for the gospel of Christ. And so he continues this thought where he's like, I expect and I hope that I will not in any way be ashamed. It goes back to that Middle Eastern concept of honor and shame. But he says, I eagerly expect and hope. And this got me thinking with children, graduation, Christmas. I hate to wait. Does anyone else hate to wait? We're in this livelihood of instant. Part of why Christmas morning is so much fun for kids and maybe for you as adults is you've been eagerly expecting, you've been hoping for those gifts that are going to be opened, that have been wrapped. That's what makes Christmas morning so much fun, is the expectation, is the hope. For some graduates, it's the expectation and hope. Man, I hope I get that diploma and my name is spelled correctly. With parents for kids, you eagerly expect and hope that they will continue to pursue Christ as Savior. That cliche of, you know, that they're happy and healthy, there's this expectation, there's this hope. But there's also that underlying reality that many of us hate to wait. How many of you, and please be honest because I'll be honest with you, how many of you, when you go to those fake restaurants like McDonald's and Wendy's, those fast food places, and you go through the drive-thru, how many of you get upset when you have to wait? How many of you get upset when they say, we just put the fries in the oil? Can you pull up to this space? How many of you, that just infuriates you? You're like, seriously? We don't like to wait. When we lived in Maryland, I guess we were driving to Cleveland yesterday, and I saw an actual ad. How many of you have ever heard of the gas station Sheetz? You've heard of this? Sheetz is very popular in the East, I think. And part of Sheetz is they have this restaurant in their gas station. It's called MTO, Made to Order. And every time I think about waiting or having patience, I think of this guy who was part of the church when we were over in Maryland, and we were talking about restaurants, McDonald's and Wendy's and Arby's and Burger King. And he was saying how frustrated he got at Sheetz because it took them so long to make the food that he ordered. And it's just stuck in my brain because I remember my response to him was, it's called made to order. It's going to take a while. They make it after you order. It's not like these other places that have burgers sitting in that light turning green. This is fresh food. Expect to wait for the food. It's crazy how we have been indoctrinated to demand and expect instant. Paul's waiting. He's ultimately waiting to hear, to have an audience with the emperor as a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, he's waiting. He's eagerly expecting it. And this waiting of Paul is directly connected to his hope in Jesus. He believes that Jesus is real. He believes wholeheartedly that Jesus brings life, brings salvation, and will ultimately bring his deliverance, as he said. And so his expectation and his hope is directly tied into what he believes about Jesus. But we have been instructed in this world that waiting is bad. We have been taught since a young age not to enjoy waiting. A few days ago, for Garrett, my oldest son's birthday, we got him a raised garden. He has this fascination with planting, and so we're out there building this thing and getting it all ready, and he's inside. It's like, hey, this is your gift, Garrett, but he's inside. He wants to play video games. And so he's like, Dad, you coming in? You going to get this video game started for me? I was like, Garrett, you got to give me time. I got to get this raised garden, your birthday gift. I have to get it set up for you. You got to put the soil in. Okay. Hey, Dad, 2 minutes later. Dad, you going to come in and get this? Hang on, Garrett. There's a thing you have to learn called patience. Okay. Dad, when are you coming in? Oh, my goodness, it was driving me crazy. Patience, my boy. But it's not just Garrett. It's all of us, isn't it? When you're put on hold on the phone, never mind that you probably can't understand what the person on the other end is saying to you, but you're put on hold. We hate this. This idea of you don't have to wait, it's been packaged to us as a convenience. They call it convenience. You don't have to wait. Think about things like instant messaging. You could just type it or use your thumbs. Use a keyboard and it's instantly sent to the person you want to communicate to. Instant. It's convenient. On the flip side, you have instant coffee. Which, is it truly coffee at that point, or is it just colored water? I have some pictures that I want to share with you to see how many of you remember these things from years ago. Remember the good old days. As we're talking about waiting, Paul speaks of eagerly expecting and hoping. How many of you remember this? For those of you who were born after 1989, this is a rotary phone. It was a beautiful thing because it would go around and around, and if you made a mistake, you'd start all over again. How many of you remember using these phones and there was someone talking as soon as you picked up the thing? You're like, get off my party line! Remember that? There's also things called a busy signal. What in the world was that? How many of you can remember when you went to math class you used one of these. Don't feel bad. I remember playing with this. It was in a museum. And they said, look at this. Counting beads. For those of you who have no idea, each color represents something. We don't know. And it was supposed to help you do math. If you were like me, you're like, ooh, colors, red and yellow, green and blue. It was like a Dr. Seuss toy. Red bean, green bean. No calculators at this time. The instant math. I remember having to count on my fingers. I remember distinctly going from kindergarten to first grade, and I the first day of first grade, I remember going to the first grade teacher, is it okay if I use my fingers to count? Because I couldn't do it in my head. I still can't. Use my toes to help sometimes. Here's the final picture I want to share, reminiscing. How many of you remember one of these? A porch. Apparently, these were used for neighborhood conversations at one point. If you would see someone out and about, you would join them on the porch, and you would actually converse face to face. You would be able to see emotions, and you could hear tones, and it was so bizarre that you could actually see a real-life person who lived next door come and, what do they call it, shoot the breeze? And it was not a violent thing. It was actually a very good thing. And it could take all afternoon, especially if you had tea or cookies. Everything is being pushed as instant gratification. Why wait for anything? I mean, when you think about it, for crying out loud, they put out Christmas decorations in October now. You can't wait. You got to get there. You got to get it instant. Put it out there. No bad mouthing those of you who decorate for Christmas in October. I mean, you're just weird, but no offense to those of you who do that. Those of you who are above the game, you leave your decorations up all year. Like, we'll get ahead of this. What Paul writes, this eagerly expecting and this hoping, those who trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, those who believe in Him, we expect Jesus to work in our hearts. That's part of this relationship, that as we are obedient to Him, the expectation is that His Spirit is going to work within us, to change us. As I shared last Sunday, part of being and making an active disciple is that the Spirit of Jesus is going to change you to become more and more like Him. But it's not going to be instantaneous. It's not an instant thing. Very rarely do you read the story of God's rescuing His people as instantaneous. It is this process. There is something holy, there is something sacred about waiting, about expecting, about allowing your body to hope. We also expect Jesus to return. And we have seen, especially this year, that all of those who try to pinpoint and triangulate when that's going to happen, it's all put to shame. It's not going to be instantaneous. Following the words of Paul, we are to expect that whatever the circumstance, God will be with us. And we place that under His authority, like Paul did. Here's the profound thought for today, for graduates, for parents, and for everyone else. Things in this world are getting faster. Would anyone disagree with that statement? If you do, you can see me afterwards. Things in this world are getting faster. Yes? And yet, in my vast experience of 37 years, I was alive before the internet was invented by Al Gore. I was alive during the rotary phones. Is that what they were called, rotary? In my vast experience of years of living, I've seen the world get faster, and it's going to get faster. But as the world gets faster, my observation is people don't seem to be getting any happier. So is the promise of instant gratification truly something that we want to pursue? Because I can't tell you the number of times that instant messaging, this wonderful tool, has led to problems, has led to worsening of relationships compared to having that porch time and seeing face-to-face things. I can't tell you, because I tried it once, just the awfulness of instant coffee. I want the real thing. I want to grind up the beans, and I want to brew it. I want to smell it. I don't want to stick it in the microwave, which is another instant thing that we could talk about for a while, but we're not. How many of us get angry? We're members of Amazon Prime and their promise of two-day shipping, and then you see that your delivery date is going to take longer than 2 days promised. And so you write the most nasty letter to Amazon. What are you doing? I have paid for my two-day free shipping. Paul writes that he is caught between these two lifestyles, wanting to be in the presence of God, wanting just to be there, this instantaneous, I'm there in the presence of God, and it's going to be beautiful. It's better by far, he writes. Or yet remaining with these young Christians and continuing in this eager expectation and hope, waiting expectations. And he writes, the expectation, the waiting, being with you is where we want to be, is where we're going to go. So the first thought is, may we live in expectation. Graduates, parents, the rest of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, may we live in expectation based on the hope found in Jesus. Not so much throwing out all the instant stuff. There is a place and a purpose for these quick things, but not allowing your life to be consumed and ruled by them. Use that phone every once in a while to make a phone call. Go to someone's house every once in a while and use the porch swing, as long as it doesn't collapse under the rust, to have a conversation. Stick around today and enjoy each other's company as we eat ice cream for lunch. Finally, the second thing that I want to share with you, graduates and parents and the rest of us, in verse 27, Paul writes, as a way of encouragement to this young church, stand firm in the one spirit. There's a unity theme that Paul picks up, and he wants to encourage, because scary thing happens, and the Philippians, they begin to wonder, man, is the same thing going to happen to us that happened to Paul? Are they going to come and get us? Are they going to, you know, walk us away to prison? And he encourages them to stand firm in that one faith, and he says, striving together. The main point here is for us in this room, the unity that comes. The people in the church of Philippi, they weren't automatons. They had different opinions and different feelings and thoughts, but they stuck together. Their bond around Jesus and Paul. Our bond here at Gilead Friends is Jesus and the rescue that he has accomplished and the joy that we get from being together. Paul correctly illustrates the church as a body, and I was thinking about these words of standing in the one spirit, unity, striving together as one in the faith, this unity thing, and the body of Christ being hands and feet. And what jumped into my mind is how weird it feels when you have to put a Band-Aid on your finger. Has anyone else experienced that weirdness when you got to put like a Band-Aid on the tip of your, and you try to write, or you try to use it, and you're like, this feels weird because it's something's missing. Or when you break an arm or a leg, or you have surgery and you remove something's just off. And the same is true with the church. When there's not unity, when you're not working together in this one spirit, striving together in the one faith, it feels kind of weird. Think about it this way, and for the sake of time, I won't use my illustration. I was going to have people do a tug of war up on stage. But imagine a tug of war rope. The church is on one end, and the world, or the deceiver, is on the other end, and you're striving. You know, tug of war is this pull. I want you to picture what happens as the church is tugging of war, and all of a sudden something happens, and somebody from the church is like, "I'm offended, I'm out," and they walk away from the tug of war. And then someone else is like, "Well, you know what? I got to move. You know, we're moving across the country," and so they step away. And you know, maybe the pastor said something and it ticks somebody off, and they're like, "Well, you know, I'm out." Or maybe someone from the church, you know, ran over your dog. "Oh my word, I can't believe it. You know, the church people making me so angry." And pretty soon, as the unity is not there, as people walk away from that tug of war, what happens? The striving weakens, and people are wondering what happened here. Paul's words for parents, as husband, as wife, with your in-laws, with your kids, strive together. You are raising your son, you are raising your daughter as a unit, and their strength as you're quite literally playing tug of war with their stubbornness. Graduates, as you walk into the world, career and college, military, there is a power to unity, to striving together. Church of Gilead, friends, there is a strength when we are one in the Spirit of Christ, when we allow offenses to run off our back, when we allow, as we saw very early on as we looked in Philippians, to say, I give this to Christ. This sin, this trespass, this error. May we be able to live with a holy expectation that Jesus, who began a good work in each one of us, as you graduate, as you have kids, as he brings the rain, he will complete it. Will you stand with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, for the activities that we were a part of, the baby dedications, celebrating the graduates, those here and also those not with us. Lord, for what we are about to do with this ice cream social, the conversation, may you lace it with grace. May it be a time of reconnecting. May it be a time of getting to know new people, celebrating the life that you have given as a way of anticipating what will happen with our little Gilead ministry, the kids who are learning, who are growing. Father, we trust in you. We look to you for your provision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Don't run off. Grab a bowl of ice cream and we'll see you. If you would like prayer, I invite you to come forward to pray with you. If not, I'll see you at the ice cream place.
against